It's good to have each of you back to worship the Lord with us. And I was going through, I had ended up writing two lessons, and I said, I got these two that work really well together, but this is the last Sunday of the month, so I'm going to save those for next week. So I ended up working on another one that I wanted to bring to you today. And it's more informational, I guess, type of a lesson. One of the things that most linguists will tell you that is really difficult when you're translating from one language to another is dealing with the language's idioms. An idiom is a phrase that doesn't mean what it literally says. But native speakers understand them, and they don't give them much thought, but they use them automatically. I'll try that again. Interesting problem. Hold on a second. There we go. So like, for instance, in English, we can say it's raining cats and dogs outside. Which you translate that into other language and they'll look at you with a very funny expression on their face. But it means that we're having a torrential downpour. And of course, you don't want to beat around the bush. Oh, there's another one. You know, avoid saying what you mean to say when it's awkward. But sometimes you have to bite the bullet, which gets inevitably over with. So, you know, we say these things, and if you actually stop to think of what you're saying, you realize, well, wait a minute, this other person, they're just not going to get it. Because they have to translate it into their own language. Well, we oftentimes have that difficulty because the Bible is translated from Hebrew, or from Aramaic, or from Greek into English. There are idioms. Every language, every culture has these idioms. And as you translate it into English, sometimes we don't get what was being said. Though the Bible has been in the English culture for a long time, and it has influenced a lot of our thoughts and our processes, there are still some times that we use certain things and we just don't get the actual phrase. So the one that I want to start out with is this idea, well, in the name of the Lord, like for instance, in the name of the Lord. It means by the authority of. When you say in the name of, that's what that phrase means. You know, we still sometimes use it in old police shows where somebody yells out, stop in the name of the law. What the policeman is saying is the person is being ordered to stop not because of the person who's yelling, but the law has given that person the authority to command that person to stop. To see this in the Bible, take a look at Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4 and verse 7. When they placed him in the center, they began to inquire, by what power or in what name have you done this? If you understand, when they say in the name of somebody, it's by their authority. They're saying, okay, who gave you the authority to do this miracle? Which is actually, when you start thinking about it, it's a strange thing. They did the miracle. But they want to know, who gave you the power? Who gave you the authority? Who gave you the right to do this? And down in verse 10, the apostles answered, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands here before you in good health. Who gave you this right? Who gave you this authority? Well, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. That's who authorized this. You know, the guy that you killed on the cross? He's the one who authorized this. Another phrase that you might run across is when somebody says to call on the name. And it's related. Here, though, a person is claiming a right that's issued by the authority of another person. Like, for instance, when Paul was put on trial, he had been arrested for 2 years, and the governor was basically stating that he was going to send him to Jerusalem for further investigation, which was actually illegal. And so Paul, in Acts 25 and verse 11, said, If then I am a wrongdoer and have committed anything worthy of death, I do not refuse to die. But if none of those things is true of me, which these men accuse me, no one can hand me over to them. I appeal to Caesar. And literally there is, whereas mine has the word appeal, the Greek word there means to call someone by name. That's the word that's being used. It's a word for calling somebody by their name. And it's usually translated as appeal. He calls on the name of Caesar. Caesar gave a right to all Roman citizens that they could bring any matter before his court, and he would give the final verdict. Paul basically says, I'm appealing on what Caesar said is my right, and using Caesar's name to do so. In Acts 2, as part of our scripture reading, we read Acts 2, 14 to 21, but that last verse in 21 is a quote from Joel. And it says, and it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And again, if you take that literally, and what a lot of people do and look at it, that not realizing it's an idiom, they say, well, as long as you invoke Christ's name in some way, you're automatically saved. You just yell out Jesus that you'll be saved. It's basically the way most people take that. But that's not what he's saying. He's saying there, you have to appeal to the authority of Christ. To call on his name. Appeal to something he has given you already. Christ died for us. And we can appeal to him under the authorization he's already given to say, I would like to be saved. Now, of course, you can't claim a right to something that the Lord has authorized while at the same time going against the Lord. You know, it wouldn't make sense. I'm going to appeal to the Lord's authority while at the same time snub my nose at his authority. It just doesn't work. And just because someone says he's making an appeal, it doesn't actually mean he's actually going to do it. Some people are known to lie. In Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6 and verse 46. Jesus asks this question. He says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? We're going to appeal to Christ as the authority, as the ruler, as the one who's in control. Then, logically, you should be doing what Christ says. And the problem with people is a lot of times their words don't match their deeds. Like, for instance, in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, it says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons and your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Going against the law. You probably learned this as a child. Maybe you remember back when you were a child. Have you ever told an adult, but mom said I could have a cookie? And she didn't. And when she found out, she got in big trouble. See, you appealed to somebody's authority, and they hadn't actually authorized what you want. That's what Jesus is talking about here. Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Well, did Christ actually authorize it? See, Paul tells us, and Zechariah also mentions, that you know prophecy was going to come to an end. We got all sorts of people today who claim they're doing prophesying and they're doing miracles in Jesus' name. Well, Jesus said it was coming to an end. They're appealing to an authority that the authority didn't authorize. That's why Christ says, I never knew you. You're practicing lawlessness. You didn't go according to what the law said. If you take a look at Acts chapter 22, Acts 22 and verse 16, so now, why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. There's that phrase again. By being baptized, Paul appealed to the authority of the Lord to be saved. It wasn't the words that were coming out of his mouth. It was his deeds that was doing what Christ had authorized. The deeds matched the appeal. Now, if we get that idea, then let's take one that's a little more general, and that's just plain calling. For instance, we go back to Acts chapter 2, this time to verse 38. Acts 2 and verse 38. Peter said to them, repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God calls to himself. Before, what we looked at was people who appealed to an authority for a right. Here, Peter's stating that people who repented and are baptized would be forgiven of sins. They would receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. By the way, turn over just briefly for a moment. In Ephesians chapter 1, we find out what that gift is. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13, in him you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. The Holy Spirit is given as a guarantee of what was promised. What was being promised? Salvation. Repent and be baptized, and you'll be forgiven of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The guarantee of salvation is what's being offered here. The promise was available to as many as God calls to himself. Well, why not the other way around? You know, Paul was told, you know, call on the name of the Lord. Why is it the other direction, that God does the calling? See, people have read that and said, well, then people can't be saved unless God first calls them to it. But let's take a look at a few other verses and see if that works. The word church, translated Greek word ekklesia, it means the called out. That's what that word means. We use the word church, but the Greek word, wherever you see it, just understand, the Greek word means the called out. So in 1 Peter chapter 2, we can see that real clearly. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellency of him who has called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. For you were once a people, but now you are you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. God has called us out of darkness. He's called us out of sin. He does that calling through the gospel. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, in verse 13. We should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. For it was for this he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. How's the calling done? A lot of people think, oh, some mysterious way that God somehow picks people. Now, Paul makes it very non-mysterious. He called you through our gospel. It's through the message, the good news that's being preached and being taught. God calls people. Well, wait a minute. Does that mean then everybody's called? And in the sense is yes. Everyone is called. Now, not everyone answers the call, but everyone is called. As pointed out in Romans chapter 1 and in verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. See, there's the problem. God calls, he calls everyone, but not everyone believes the message. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. Everyone is called. Well, then go back to Acts 2. Why did Peter say, as many as our God will call, if God's calling everyone? And the answer is, what Peter's trying to emphasize is, God does the calling, you don't. You don't get to pick who gets the message or not. This is God's choice. And God chooses to call everyone. And that's a critical issue. For instance, in Acts chapter 15, there was a problem with the Jewish brethren objecting to the fact that Gentiles were being converted. In Acts chapter 15 and verse 5, it says, but some of the sect of the Pharisees who had believed stood up saying, it's necessary to circumcise them and to direct them to observe the law of Moses. You have to be a Jew first, then you can be saved. If you're not a Jew, you can't be saved. That was the argument they were making. But Peter's point is that God offered the Gentile salvation as Gentiles, not Jews. Down in verse 8, and God who knows the heart testified to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did also to us, and he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. Peter's response is, sorry, God's the one who decided this, not you. You don't get to choose what the rules are to become a Christian. God does the calling. That's why Peter put it that way in Acts 2. It's not up to man to decide who gets to be saved. You know, I know a lot of denominations that you decide, hey, I want to become a Christian. You know what they do? Fine, you go over here and we're going to have a committee vote on you. Decide if we're going to let you in. It's not up to man. God does the calling through the gospel. And the question is whether the person believes and responds to God's call. The Jews couldn't limit who God calls. Nobody can. But I'd like for us to revisit Acts 22 again in verse 16. Because at times you'll find people claiming that Ananias gave Paul two commands. Be baptized and call on the name of the Lord, which will wash away your sins. That's the claim. In fact, there's even translations that try to promote that. There's a Bible called the Holman Christian Standard Bible. And it's actually, some people are kind of popular with that one. But I don't like that one because in Acts 22, verse 16, it says, "And now, why delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins by calling on his name." Oops, I don't. I want you to take notice that. You notice yours. It adds a comma here. By the way, there's no commas in Greek. Punctuation came later. But they put a comma here. And they added the word by. And notice how that changes how you read that sentence. Get up and be baptized, that's one thing. Wash away your sins by calling on his name is a second thing. The problem is, I want to mention one other thing. One of my commentaries, was looking up, you know, this translation issue, and one of the commentaries claimed, this is the call to express faith. Paul's sins would be washed away, however, through calling on the Lord's name, not by the waters of baptism. This is out there. This is what people have done. But the problem is, like I mentioned, is punctuation is not used when the Bible was written. That was a more modern technique. In Greek, words are connected by being in the same category. So if you look at the word arise, he says, arise. He says that one is in the nominative, singular, masculine, participle, aortis, active voice. Greek has a lot of different categories. Okay. Be baptized. That's second person, singular, imperative, aortis, middle voice. Wash away. Second person, singular, imperative, aortis, middle voice. They're in the same category. And in Greek, that means that these two are connected. Having called, nominative, singular, masculine, participle, aortus, middle voice. You know what? We're back to the first one again. Those two are called, are connected. Arise, having called, are connected ideas. You call the name by doing. You get up. That's how you say you called on God's name. You call on your authority. Being baptized washes away your sins. I found it fascinating. I found one commentator, paper that somebody wrote. And he actually notes this nested outline, this layout. And then proceeds for the rest of the paper to argue why this has to be an exception to the rules and the actual rule. People can see it. People know that this is what the Greek actually says. And then they go turn around and say, well, it has to be exception to rule, because it just can't be. Instead of accepting what it says. You appeal to the Lord's authority to grant salvation by getting up, being baptized, and washing away your sins. It isn't difficult to understand. But we, like I said, part of the difficulty that we have as a society, though, is that the way we use the word call doesn't, it's not quite the way the Greeks used it. They had idioms revolving around it, and some of them have come into our culture, but we don't typically talk that way. And so people make mistakes in understanding it. But it's not difficult, it's straightforward. And there's an opportunity right now that if there's anyone who wishes to become a child of God, there's an opportunity to call on the Lord's name by getting up and being baptized. To have your sins washed away, to be forgiven of them. to appeal to the Lord's authority to have this gift of salvation from the Holy Spirit. If there's anyone here today who wishes to become a child of God, there's no better time than right now to put on Christ. And for those who are children of God and would like the prayers of your brother on behalf, why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song that was selected.